The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
What's in a name? When you think of Red Deer, what comes to your mind? You see, names evoke something in us. You might think about how cold it is here at winter. Or you might think about oil or the big mushroom water tower or the little ice cream soda shop on a summer day. Names are meant to tell us something about it. Similarly, when I say God, things come to your mind. You might think Father. You might think he's distant or all powerful. Or you might think about his rules, like the Ten Commandments. You see, we've been talking the Ten Commandments, and they are meant to give us a small glimpse of what life with God is like. And today, we're going to be talking about the third commandment, which is don't misuse the name of the Lord. And when we know his name, and when we follow his name, and we understand the character behind his name, how we can have life.
All right, that was a pretty quick trip from the entrance of Gasoline Alley to be here with you today. It is awesome to be in the house together. And we're grateful that those of you who continue to join us online, but I tell you, there's just something different here today. Because it is great that we can gather online, but it's just a better feeling to be together. So I'm excited for today and the chance that we have to open the Word up together. And we're still in our series on the Ten Commandments, and we're on commandment number 3 today. And we find it in Exodus 20, verse 7, and let me read it for you. It says this, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord, for he will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Now, on the surface, this commandment seems like it would be a rather easy one to keep under control, right? If we avoid our OMGs, we avoid using the Lord's name as a curse, we're okay. So this one and murder seem to be the most acceptable for us. Like, we can actually figure these ones out. And that's the way I grew up. I don't know, some of you have grown up in believing families, and you were taught that that is what this commandment is about. Watch your mouth. Don't say anything that goes with, oh my, right? And yet, as we look at this commandment today, there's a lot more to it than that. There's a lot more to it than using God's name flippantly or using it as a curse. In fact, that is the least offensive way to break this commandment. And before we kind of dig into what it looks like to actually misuse the name of the Lord, it's really important that we understand that names were used much differently back then. That in the ancient Near East, there was something deeply meaningful about a name. And in our culture, we don't quite line up the exact same way. Let me tell you why, okay? So maybe my parents did this, but I know my generation, when we come to pick names for our kids, everyone hands us a baby name book. I don't know if you've had this experience. Getting a baby name book, and you go through the names and you pick out some of the names that you like, and they end up in this section. And then you run a couple tests. The first test being, do I know anyone with this name? Right? And the reason why you ask that question, because if you know someone with that name, you want to remember what they were like. So I was talking to a certain family who is here right now about a name that they picked. They wanted to name their kid Riley. Now, are there any Rileys in here? This has nothing to do with you. I'm sure you are awesome. But when their kids were growing up, every kid they knew that was named Riley was terrible. So Riley did not make the test. So then they would move on to the next part of the test. And we know what the next part of the test is. You know what I'm talking about. It's the rhyming test, right? What does this name rhyme with? What insult will they use to pick on my kid on the playground? Because we're rhyming test. So we take Dan, for instance. You try to rhyme names with Dan. I spent the whole morning trying to come up with insults for the name of Dan. I could not come up with anything. The worst thing would be Dan Pan. I don't know. Maybe if you could come up with something, email me. We could pick on Dan on the playground next week. But we tend to pick names based on criteria like that. Some of you have been more intentional, but this was not the case in the ancient Near East. You see, a name was meant to help us understand a person's character and their reputation. A name in the ancient Near East, where this commandment comes from, was tethered to their character, tied very closely. And when we come to the third commandment, we realize that it isn't until this point in the Jews' history that they find out what God's name is. Do you know that? It isn't until the book of Exodus that we actually find out what God's name is. Up until this point, they have been using titles to talk about who God is. The title of, generic title of God of the day with Almighty. Or they've used the word that this is the Most High God, or they've called him the Master. But they have never been given his name. Now, this would be like me referring to Julie as the wife all the time, right? The wife is at home with the children. The wife and I have been married for 13 years. The wife is a title, but Julie is her name. And in Exodus 3, we find out what the name of God is. Moses encounters God at the burning bush, and this it's a bush that's on fire. It's not burning up. It's hard to get your head wrapped around, but he meets God there. And God tells Moses, I got a mission for you. You are gonna rescue my people from slavery. And Moses is kind of like, I don't even know who you are. And so we pick up Exodus 3, where Moses asks this question. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. So Moses is saying, he comes to the Lord, he says, hey, if the Israelites ask me for more than your title, what do I say to them? Who should I tell them has sent me? And here the Lord says, do not give them my title. Don't give them my title. Tell them my name. And my name is Yahweh. In the Old Testament, where we find the name Yahweh is where we find the word Lord. L-O-R-D equals Yahweh in the Old Testament. And you're wondering, I have never come across Yahweh when I'm reading the Bible. That's because the Jews so sacredly kept this name, so respected this name that they wouldn't utter it. They wouldn't share it. And in fact, we're not very confident that the name, his personal name is Yahweh, because they used it so little that as it passed down over generations, this is the closest we know the name to be. And in Exodus 3, God reveals his personal name and he says, my name is Yahweh, but he tethers it to his character. This is what God does with his name. It is always tethered to his character. And what do we find out here? God says, I am. I need you to know, I am existing. I have always been. I am here in this moment. I have heard your cry. And throughout the Old Testament, this is God's practice. He is revealing his name and his character to his people. It is progressive, it is slowly. In fact, as we get to Exodus 34 and Moses wants to know more of who God is, the Lord says he's gonna reveal a little bit more to him. And Moses ends up on the mountain and he sits there in front of the Lord, and it says the Lord passes by and the Lord declares this, Yahweh, Yahweh, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, sin, and rebellion. He begins to reveal a little bit more of his name and his character. This is what God does through the Old Testament. But what we find is that his name alone is not enough. His name alone does not connect enough to his people. And so God has a plan. He sends Jesus to embody his name. Jesus comes and is the exact representation of who Yahweh is. Jesus is God in his fullness. And so when we come to this commandment, it's actually really important that we look through the lens of the commandment of do not misuse the name of Jesus, because God has transferred his name and his authority on the name of Jesus here. Jesus is the representation. We're not to misuse the name of Jesus. And the word misuse, when we look at, actually, when we look at the Hebrew, that word, or some of you have grown up with that word meaning vain, it's meant do not make my name mean nothing. Do not empty my name of its power. Keep my name holy. So we're meant to come to this commandment with Jesus' name and character tethered together and not to make it mean nothing, because Jesus' reputation is at stake. His reputation's at stake. So how do we misuse the name? How do we misuse the name of Jesus? I would suggest this morning that the way we misuse God's name is when we misrepresent him. Part of it, as you look through the New Testament, they start calling us, followers of God, Christians very early on. And Christian literally means little Christ. When people encounter Christians, what they're expecting is those who follow Jesus should look like Jesus. They expect little Christians to be like Jesus. And the first way we break this commandment is when how we live doesn't reflect Jesus and his character. Now, let me give you an example of this. A few years ago, I used to play men's league basketball. This is a while ago. And when we would play men's league basketball, things would get a little heated. In fact, one game was quite intense. Quite intense. You would have thought we were playing for the NBA championship and we were the Toronto Raptors trying to beat out the New Jersey Nets in four games. Right now, any of you following? You would have thought that was going on. And one of my friends, he was really struggling. His attitude was very poor. We will just say that. And during the game, he just lost it. Absolutely lost it. And said some words that if I said them here, I would get fired. And he was just out of control. And what happened was very interesting. We were running back on defense after he has just lost it. And somebody from the other team yells this, "Hey, don't you lead worship at Crossroads?" And immediately he stopped. And he was beside himself because he realized he was supposed to represent Jesus. And he'd blown it. He'd blown it. Now, we could Rolodex for most of us this last week, myself included, and think through, oh boy, misrepresenting Jesus is the way we break this commandment. And unfortunately, this is the way that much of the world thinks of Christians. Gandhi said, "I really like your Jesus. It's you Christians I have trouble with." And I think, unfortunately, in a lot of ways, he's right. There are many atrocities that have occurred throughout history that have broken this commandment and misused the name of Jesus, and therefore have misrepresented Jesus. I want to give you three that I think of. The first would be the Crusades, where Christians used the name of Jesus to justify the conquering and slaughtering of Middle Eastern people for the pursuit of power. Residential schools, where Christians in the name of Jesus accompanied the decision to assimilate our First Nations people, and in doing so, ripped families apart, dehumanized a culture, and marred its identity. You think more recently on the protesting of sexuality, where Christians have misrepresented the name of Jesus with signs and protesting to humiliate and condemn those whose sexual orientation is outside of God's design of male and female in marriage. We have misused the name. And when we misuse the name of the Lord, it taints the world's picture of God. It skews the character of God in the world's eyes. The world is no longer able to see the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, the gracious and compassionate God who is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, sin, and rebellion. The world is unable to see Jesus in his fullness. They are led astray because the misuse of God's name has caused them to misunderstand God. They walk away muttering, "If this is what Jesus is like, I don't want to have any part of him." And herein lies the heart of the commandment. When you misuse the name of Jesus, you will be held accountable because you've put roadblocks in the way of others knowing what Jesus is really like. And Jesus takes this seriously because he wants all people to know him. And the commandment that appears to be the simplest to follow becomes the one that makes me want to get off this stage and go hide somewhere, because I know I have often misrepresented the name of Jesus. And I have tainted people's understanding of Jesus because of my words and actions. And I can't help it, as I preach this or as I think of this, to have the Rolodex go in my mind of the names. The names of students or young adults who have written me emails to say, "I don't know Jesus anymore because you did this." The names of Kirby, the names of Stephanie. I'm guilty.
of breaking the third commandment. I wonder if you're guilty too. And the punishment for breaking any of the commandments is death. We're left in a tough place. But if we really understand the name of Jesus in his fullness, here is where the gospel comes alive. Jesus does his best work with guilty people. Because while we were in the midst of our guilt, Jesus came to die for our commandment breaking. So I can take heart. I can take heart because with one breath, I admit that I have misused the name of Jesus. But with the same breath, I am saved by using the name. We use the name of Jesus to accept his forgiveness and to start new. And so there's a negative side to this commandment. We don't want to misuse the name of Jesus, but there's a positive side. There's a positive side of the commandment that we were intended by God to use his name. To use his name. We use his name for forgiveness. We use his name to ask for help. We use his name to say thank you. As Christians, we are people who use the name of Jesus. Now, the third commandment is meant to try to help us to understand the implications of misusing the name. But it also wants to help us understand that we are called to use the name. So how do we use it correctly? How do we use the name of Jesus correctly? We use it to bring about God's kingdom in our own lives and the lives of those around us. The name of Jesus has power and authority to change lives. Philippians 2:10, we read it. It says this, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. When we use the name of Jesus, it has authority because everything has to bow to it. Everything. Sin, anxiety, worry, a pandemic, everything bows to the name of Jesus. And not in a magical sense that when I proclaim the name, bam, stuff happens. But when I speak out the name of Jesus in alignment with the person of Jesus, this name has power and authority. I mean, think about this for a moment. I remember as a young kid, I used to have terrible night terrors, awful. In fact, there'd be times where I'd wake up in the middle of the night because demons had just visited me in my dreams. And my parents would say to me, they said, here's what you need to know. This is what you need to know. Next time that happens, this is what you need to say. In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I was taught, we've been taught that the name of Jesus has power to conquer darkness. That is why we are people who use the name. When we encounter the darkness in our lives, when we encounter sin in our lives, when we encounter pain in our lives, we use the name because it has power to bring about life for us. Everything bows to the name of Jesus. The name heals the sick. The name
sets captives free. The name leads people to salvation. The name has power to break strongholds, destroy lies, and heal memories. There is no other name by which we are saved. And we are people who use the name. And as followers of Jesus, we don't just use the name, we bring the name with us wherever we go. The name comes with us. And what's interesting, in the Old Testament, we have the picture of this, the high priest and what he used to wear. He'd be all garbed up, but then he would have this, like, I don't know, necklace, I don't even know what you call it, but the name of Yahweh would be on his forehead. And so wherever the high priest went, it was as if Yahweh was actually there. He's here now. Now he's here. And the picture we're meant to get with that in the New Testament is this. It isn't just priests who wear the name of Jesus. It isn't just pastors who wear the name of Jesus. It isn't just missionaries who wear the name of Jesus. It is the little Christians who bring the name of Jesus wherever they go. As Christians, we are not secret followers of Jesus. Christians are not like CIA agents or KGB agents. We do not hide where our allegiance is to. When we walk into the room, we name Jesus. When we sit down at a restaurant, we name Jesus. When we march into a school, even if we have to have a mask on, we name Jesus. We are people who bear the name. Sometimes that means speaking out the name of Jesus, but all the time it means reflecting the character of Jesus. The name has a power and authority to bring life, and that is why in our darkest moment as a community 10 days ago, 2 weeks ago, when tragedy struck, and we felt it all across Central Alberta. That is why the doctors at the Village Walk-In Clinic said this in their statement to the paper, in their statement at the vigil, they said, Jesus. There is no other name that can bring us hope in the midst of tragedy. There is no other name that can bring us stability in the midst of a pandemic. We're people who bear the name to bring life. As we think about the implications for this passage for our own lives, my hope would be that the name of Jesus would not be far from our lips. That we would become a people who use the name of Jesus more. That instead of using the title of God or talking about God, that we would let the world know that God has a name and a face, and his name is Jesus. And that we would call out to the name and use it often and use the authority of the name of Jesus to bring life. I'd also hope that we will remember that Jesus' name is tethered to his character. And if we're gonna see the power of Jesus revealed in our community, it means that we have to be a people that look like him. That we have to be a people that are actually little Christ. And in order to do that, we have to take seriously our responsibility to get to know him, to be in the word, to gather with other people who look a little bit more like him, so that the name might not be misused in our community, but it might be used in our community for the transformation of Red Deer in Central Alberta.
We must become people who know the name. I think the last thing that is important is we have an opportunity today to embrace the name. One of the things we do as the church is we gather to lift up the name, to worship the name, because we know when we worship the name that he does things in our own hearts and lives of our community, that is through our worship of the name that often lives are transformed. So we are gonna spend a little bit more time worshiping this morning. So would you stand with me and let me pray and let us worship the name. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you that you have given us your personal name that brings about transformation. And as we lift your name up high today, would you be honored? Would you be honored? We thank you for the privilege to be able to gather together. In Jesus' name, amen.